If you look in your bulletin, it says an empty scripture. And that was pointed out to me this morning that I forgot to put that there. But unfortunately, it kind of brought up a thought to me that there are a lot of churches you could go to today that you wouldn't even open the scripture. That is not the case here. We are focused on the Bible. We are going to study the Bible together. And so you can go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If we don't study Scripture and if we don't live by Scripture, I don't know what else is there to being a Christian. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, reading the first six verses together. We were here last week. We probably will be here again next week because there's no way that I'm going to get through all of my notes this morning, and I don't think you guys want to stay here till Tuesday, so we're going to come back together next week and look some more at this passage. But we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, the first six verses together. If you found that, then follow along with me. Starting at verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll look at what God has for us today. Our Father, Lord, we just pray now that you would take control of this time, that you would take control of our thinking and our hearts and our understanding. Lord, we ask your Spirit to open us and to illumine us to your word today, to understand your truth and how it should be applied as we live and as we worship and as we conduct ourselves in the house of God. Lord, we need your help because we are frail and finite people. We cannot do this on our own, so we just ask for your presence and for your power in our lives now. And Lord, I pray that you would use me now during this time, that you would give me your words to speak. We want to hear from you. We want to be taught by your truth. And I can only do it as I rely on you and as your Spirit gives me voice and gives me strength. And so I ask for your help, for your empowering during this time we have together, that you might receive all the glory and praise that comes out of this time. We thank you for what you're going to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started looking at elders in the New Testament church. We've been going through a series on the New Testament church kind of off and on for about a year now. And we come to the leadership of the church. We began that last week, and I kind of gave you an introduction to who elders are, what they were. And as we looked at the leadership of the church last week in the elders, we saw three words, and we focused basically on these three terms that all refer to the same office, the person who teaches, who leads, who guides the church. The first word was presbyteros. That was the most popular or most populous word in the Bible, or in the New Testament specifically, that refers to elder. And it was talking about the character of the man defined by spiritual qualities that exist in his life. It's maturity, spiritual maturity. But it is also referring to the office, as we saw. And then the second word was episkopos. That means bishop or overseer, and that refers more to the role of the pastor or the elder in the church. The overseer, he has oversight and takes care of what has to do or what goes on within the church. That's the word episkopos. And then the last word was poimen. That's the word we get pastor from. It also means shepherd. And that has to do with the heart of a pastor, his care for the people, his whole attitude toward the ministry. And it's about caring for the flock of God. So we have these three words, presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen, all pointing to the same office, the same functioning within the church. And so this morning, as we delve into the ministry of the elders, we're going to look specifically at the roles that Peter talks about here. We're not going to stay in 1 Peter. We've got a lot of other scripture that we're going to look at. But I want to focus on what Peter talks about here. And he gives us two roles specifically, and this kind of encompasses everything that a pastor or an elder should be doing within the church. And I want to point you to verse 2 in 1 Peter 5, as we read this morning. And he tells the elders, this is in verse 1, he says, I'm an elder and I'm calling to all the elders here. And he says in verse 2, here's your job. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. We're going to stop right there. We're going to focus on those two things. Because those are two words, as I pointed out last week, that we've already looked at. Feed is the word poimen or poimano. It's the verb form. It means to shepherd. And that is the job of an elder, to shepherd the flock of God. That's what Peter is saying here. And then the second goal or the second role of the pastor or the elder, he says, is to take oversight or oversee. That's the word episkopos in the verb form. To use the role of elder, of bishop, of pastor, to lead people, to oversee the functioning and the well-being of the church. Okay? So this morning I want to focus on these two things as we look at the ministry of the elders within the church and what this actually talks about, what it means to feed the flock and to oversee the flock of God. So starting with this feed the flock, again, this is the word poimano. It's a form of poimen, pastor or pastoring. It also means shepherding. Now, we probably don't understand all that's encompassed in this word shepherd, because probably none of us, I don't know, has anybody been a shepherd, a full-time shepherd? Probably not. We don't have many of them around today. In Bible times, in Jesus' day, shepherds were very popular as far as an occupation. They weren't popular in society because they were about the lowest form of work you could do. But the word shepherd here fits exactly with what these people understood a pastor or an elder to be. Now, we say it's the lowest form of work in Jewish society because nobody wanted to be around shepherds. They were out taking care of sheep all day. They smelled. In fact, the shepherds were not allowed in the synagogues and in the temple. Okay? So when we come into the New Testament church, now God has chosen through the inspiration of Scripture that he gave through Peter and through Paul to use this word shepherd to describe what the leader of the church is going to be and what he's going to do. Now think about a shepherd shepherding a flock. We can kind of summarize his duties as taking care of sheep, right? Go back to the Old Testament and Moses in the Old Testament when God called him, if you will, into ministry. He brought him out of Egypt because Moses had killed somebody. God used that to get him in a place where he wanted him, out in the wilderness. And he met his future father-in-law, Jethro, there and married his daughter. But then Jethro gave him a job. And for 40 years, Moses took care of sheep out in the wilderness. And God used that time to prepare him for the next 40 years of his life to take care of sheep wandering out in the wilderness. And that's exactly what God intends for a pastor, is to take care of sheep wandering, or to keep them from wandering. Okay? So this is exactly what Peter is calling pastors and elders to do as they fulfill their call to their call to pastoral ministry. Now, as I mentioned last week, it wasn't one man's job. Okay? In the churches of the New Testament, they had multiple elders within each church. Now, you start thinking about all the needs of people within a church that a pastor's responsible for, an elder's responsible for. You know, in a church this size, it wouldn't be as hard as if we had a church of 100 or 200 or 500, and you expect one person to try to meet all those needs. It's not possible. And that's why God ordained for there to be multiple elders that are able to function in that role to take care of all those needs, to take care of all those people. Now, not all of those elders did exactly the same thing. Like I mentioned last week, some of them were gifted in other things. One thing that was common was that they were all apt to teach or able to teach. That was a qualification that we're going to look at in the coming weeks about elders. They had to be able to teach the Word of God. So that was common. but others were gifted in pastoring. That's the physical and the spiritual care of the people. Others were gifted in administration. That's the oversight. There were other gifts, mercy, helps. But the pastors or elders as a whole had a diverse set of gifts, all of them gifted with teaching, but all of them working together to fulfill this role of shepherding the flock. Okay? So this is what Peter is calling the elders to do, to shepherd the flock of God, to take care of them, provide for them. And they all work together to make sure that that was taken care of for all the people in the church under their oversight. In fact, again, coming back to the teaching part, because we're going to focus on that today, and there's many churches today that look at elders in different ways, and they say, well, we have teaching elders, we have ruling elders, we have, you know, care elders. Well, the Bible's very clear, and as we look at the qualifications in the next couple weeks, in both Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, both of them say specifically an elder must be apt to teach, and that's important. Because, and we're going to see this morning, everything that he does has to come from the Word of God. When we talk about shepherding, you know, part of that is counseling with people, helping them with problems. I do a lot of counseling, but my counseling manual is right here, okay? It's not some secular book. It's not some psychology reference. It's the Word of God, because that's the truth. This has all the answers that we need to solve all the problems in our life. That's why God gave it to us. And so, for me, the Bible is the most important thing. Now, if you need counseling, and all of us do, we can start every Sunday at 11 o'clock right here together. All right? I get as much counseling out of this and out of studying and preparing as you get as I teach. So this is part of that counseling, but it comes back to teaching the Word of God. That has to be a part of an elder's ministry. And so they're called, and they're actually qualified. One of the qualifications is they have to be apt to teach the Word of God. Okay? So here's our shepherding. This is what Peter starts off with. He says, shepherd the flock of God, or feed. He uses the word here in King James, feed the flock of God. It's the same thing when after Jesus was resurrected and he met the disciples sitting on the shore after they came in from fishing, and he's there cooking fish for them. And he turns to Peter and he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And this happens three times. And at the end of each time, when Peter says, yes, I love you, Christ says to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's this word. And so he's giving Peter this command, and now Peter's passing it along to those who will follow him in the church and leading the church. So we have shepherding or feeding the flock. That's the first thing that Peter talks about here. The second one, he says, taking oversight. Taking oversight. And as I mentioned, that's the word episkopos. It's a verb form of that word, to oversee. To rule, actually, and that's what the word means. We're going to look at some other scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to get to 1 Timothy, as I said, as we look at the qualifications of pastors and of elders. But one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, it says, one that ruleth his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? One of the qualifications for an elder is that he be able to rule his house. And the comparison is not only taking care of his own house and making sure that things are done appropriately, but then applying that in his leadership role in the church. And so he rules in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn over a few pages. Or just one page in my Bible, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Here again, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So here the word rule is applied to the oversight of elders in the church. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, we've been studying Hebrews. We just finished that in our Bible study. And just a few weeks ago, we were in chapter 13, and chapter 13 has two verses that talk about elders and our response as people in the congregation to the elders of the church. Now, before I get there, I want you to understand this. I'm not excluding myself from this, because I am in subjection to other people that can teach me truth as much as you are in subjection to me and other teachers as well. Okay? So this is for me as well. I'm not saying you have to obey me, I'm the pastor. You'll see that in a minute, okay? But this idea of ruling in the church is what God has ordained for pastors. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and the writer of Hebrews says, "Remember them," he's talking to Christians, "remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So he says, remember them. And the reference there is, remember who they are, the position that God has given them, the authority they have, and pray for them. And he explains that farther in the chapter. If you go down to verse 17, he says this in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So here he actually says, obey the rule of the elders in the church in Hebrews 13. Now, this word rule is not talking about a dictatorship where an elder or a pastor walks into a church and says, you have to do everything I say because the Bible says to obey me. That's a misuse of the office and the authority that God has granted this position. Okay? The word rule here means, or in the Greek, it's proistime. Proistime, and what it means is to stand first or to stand before. Think of a chairman, if you will. We have a chairman of the board. He leads the meetings. He makes sure everything runs the way it's supposed to run, that we cover all the things that we're supposed to cover in our meetings. And that's basically what this word rule is to oversee, okay? To make sure everything happens the way it's supposed to happen. So he's the one that keeps order, to make sure everyone knows and follows the rules of the group. What are the rules of the church? Right here. And so if you want to know how the church is supposed to be run, don't come and say, well, what's your opinion about this? First of all, look in the scripture, and if you can't find it, then you come to me and say, well, what does the Bible say about it? And I'm going to show you in the Bible what it says about it. Because if you think my opinion is important, then we're both in trouble. Okay? My opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. And so as the Bible talks about the rule of elders, it's found in Scripture. And what Scripture has, the authority of God's Word, that's what is to rule. My job, or my responsibility, really, is just to make sure that we practice what the Bible says. So it's not what I think. It's not what a pastor or an elder thinks, or their opinion, or their preference. It's what the Bible says. Period. So within keeping order, within overseeing, it's all structured, it's all guided by, it's all governed by God's Word. And that's why I said you're going to see the importance of God's Word as we look at the roles of elders and pastors. So a simplistic way to describe the oversight of an elder or pastor, this episkopos within the church, is that basically he just has oversight. I think that's the best word. He oversees what happens in the church to make sure it adheres to the Word of God. That's it. Now, if we look in the Bible to try to find specific examples, okay, so in that oversight, what should a pastor be doing? There's some things we can find in Acts, in the early church, and actually before elders were ordained, the apostles were acting as elders in the churches. So just a few examples. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, it talks about people who were selling their goods and giving to the church so that they could take care of the poor people or people who had nothing in Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem. And when they did that, they brought their gifts and the money to the elders of the church and to the apostles at that point. So there's some kind of a reference there to overseeing the finances. All right. It's not that the elders got to make all the decisions and they had to handle all the money. They just kind of oversaw how that worked. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles, again, functioning as elders in the church, they were actually doing the distributing of food and taking the money and gifts to people who needed it. And remember, if you understand chapter 6 in Acts, that became a situation that was too hard for 12 apostles to take care of, and so they appointed deacons, okay, to help them, literally, to serve tables, to serve food, to take care of the physical distribution of that kind of thing in the church. It was the elders' job to oversee that, but they appointed men to do that for them. If you go to Acts chapter 11, at the end of that, we see Paul and Barnabas bringing gifts from other churches to the elders in Judea. So again, the elders of kind of overseeing the receiving and distribution of the gifts of money in the New Testament church, in the early church. If you get to Acts chapter 15, you read about the Jerusalem Council. There's a lot here. I mean, we could preach a month on Acts 15. All I'm going to say about this is the Jerusalem Council was all of the elders that could make it and the apostles that gathered together in Jerusalem. And they were there discussing specific questions. One of them was Christian liberty, eating meat offered to idols. Another one was about doctrine. There were several things that there were questions in the churches. And so they all came together to discuss this and make a solution or come up with a solution to some of these questions and say, okay, this is what the Bible and this is what God wants us to do in these situations. This is how God wants us to believe in this question. And this will become the truth for the church as a whole, not just the church at Jerusalem, but the church as a whole at this point. Now remember, they didn't have the Bible yet. This was still being put together. So the elders basically decided what was truth and what was not. Now, we don't have that authority today. God has given us his truth right here. It's all finished. So I can't come to you and say, well, I've got new truth for you that's not in Scripture. Anybody who does that, the Bible says, is a false preacher, a false teacher. So the elders' role has changed a little bit in that they didn't have Scripture necessarily then. They were there and had the authority from God to decide what was truly from God, and that became the doctrine of the church. Now, to be honest with you, I would not want to be in that position. Okay? I know that God supernaturally enabled them and illumined them and helped them to understand what was important and what was not. But I am so glad that God has given me this right here. And I don't have to go, well, I wonder if that's from God. I wonder, you know, do we have to decide whether that's truth or not truth? God has answered all those questions for us. Okay, so those are some of the things that you see in the book of Acts that the elders did. That was their functioning. When you go outside of the book of Acts, just a few other examples of elders working in the church and what they did. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this is a letter that Paul writes to a young pastor, Pastor Titus, who was in Crete. And he tells him to appoint or ordain elders in other churches. So that was one of the responsibilities of the elders, is to ordain other elders, to find those men that are qualified for that position and for that function, and then ordain them to that position in the church. If you go to James chapter 5, it talks about those who are sick calling for the elders to come and pray for them and to anoint them with oil. Okay, that was another role the elders had, this physical care, visiting the sick and those who were weak. Okay, so there's this huge kind of umbrella that we see through Scripture about elders specifically. And we can't go to a verse or a chapter in the Scriptures and say, okay, what are the elders supposed to do? There's nothing like that. Peter here summarizes it, and he says, your job is basically defined by shepherding the flock, caring for them, providing for their needs spiritually, specifically, and overseeing the function of the church to make sure it adheres to the truth of God. That's what I can give you, because there's nothing else in Scripture that defines it for us. And you go, well, how do you know what you're supposed to do as an elder? If it fits within those two things, that's what I'm supposed to do as an elder. That's what any elder is supposed to be able to do. So, again, there's kind of this large umbrella, and Peter gives us these two, I don't even want to say specific, because they're very broad things, shepherding the flock and overseeing the flock of God. But here's the point. As we look at shepherding and as we look at overseeing, both of them have to be founded and ruled by God's authority. Okay? It's not the authority of an elder to just say whatever he wants or do whatever he wants. God has not given anyone that authority in the church. So shepherding and oversight must both be founded in God's truth. And so regardless of whatever specifics you can put into this position as far as the responsibilities or the ministry of an elder or a pastor, there's one overwhelming, most important responsibility that must be done, and that is teaching and preaching and living by the truth of God. I want to take you to 2 Timothy, if you'll go there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, this is Paul, the apostle, writing to a young Timothy. He's not as young as 1 Timothy, but here he's expanding on some instruction. In 2 Timothy, there is a lot of instruction specifically to pastors. And he's giving this to Timothy to tell him, this is what you should be doing in your roles, and this is what you should be teaching other people. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Look at Paul's instruction to Timothy as an elder. He tells him, preach the word. Now that one's pretty clear, right? He didn't say preach your opinion, give your opinion on scripture. He says, preach the word. And then he goes on, he says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and, what's the word? Doctrine or truth. God's truth, not his opinion. Exhort, reprove, rebuke with doctrine and with patience. By the way, that's added in there. And then he says, exercising elder leadership in both aspects. He explains that exercising this elder leadership in both aspects must be biblically based. This shepherding and oversight are both part of this verse here. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So it has to be based on the word of God. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're just a page or two from that. Go back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Guard through the Holy Ghost who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So here not only he says to live by or retain the standard of the truth of God, but then he says guard that truth. So very specifically, Paul has already given Timothy these instructions. Number one, you're to preach and teach the word of God. Number two, you're to live the word of God. And number three, you are to protect the truth in your own life as well as in the life of the church. Don't let error affect any of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, right at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's my job as an elder, or any elder's job? To teach the word of God, to impart it to other people, so that they can understand how it affects their life and how they're supposed to live. Go one more book forward to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'm going to give your fingers some exercise today. And hopefully your hearts and minds as well. Titus chapter 1. That's just one book forward from 2 Timothy. Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. Again, here's Paul's instruction to Titus, a pastor. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is a qualification for pastors in Titus chapter 1. And he says, he must be able to hold fast the faithful word so that he can do what? Exhort and convince those who would teach something else. So it all comes back to the word of God, the truth of God. That is the most important aspect of an elder's ministry. He has to teach it. He has to preach it. He has to live by it. He has to counsel with it. He has to guard it and defend it. That's the ministry of an elder. So it's crucial beyond any other qualifications or preparation for an elder that he be firmly grounded in and operate according to God's word, period. It doesn't matter what other qualifications a pastor or an elder may have. If that's not there, he's not qualified. And that's not my words, that's the Bible. That's what Paul said over and over and over and over. This is the job of an elder. You must be qualified to teach, and you must teach the word of God, period. Everything else he does in ministry revolves around the truth of God. Now, we looked at other things. There's helping people. There's praying for sick, you know, going visiting them. There's oversight in the church. But again, it all comes back to God's truth. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul gives Timothy, he says, you're going to appoint other elders, but here's the qualifications for them. One of them is not a novice. What that means is newly planted or without deep roots. The roots in Scripture. Paul says it's important for every elder to understand the truth of God. Because if they don't, there's grave danger that they could bring in. If they start operating by opinion, if they start operating by preference, if they start operating by what everybody else wants, we're in trouble. The Word of God is a standard for an elder's ministry. The Word of God is a standard for the operation of the church. And it should be the standard for our lives as Christians. And so if an elder is able to get up and stand before the people every week, he has to understand the Word of God and be able to teach it so that people understand and can apply it in their lives. That's absolutely important. Now, in order to do that, then, there's another requirement. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I told you I was going to give you a workout. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's how we understand and know the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. You might be familiar with some of this. Paul starts in verse 14, he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. That means remind people of the truth, okay? And he says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Don't get entangled in all the unimportant stuff. Stick with the truth. And then he says, but to the subverting of hearers, that means convincing people that the truth of God is the most important thing. That's what we live by. All the rest of it really doesn't matter. And then he says this, here's how we are to prepare as elders. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the word dividing the word of truth there, that word dividing, has a real complicated meaning. But it basically means taking something, breaking it down into its components, evaluating it, looking at it to understand how it all works and how it all fits together. That's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if I only studied the book of Matthew, and I said, well, you know, a lot of Jesus' words are in Matthew, and that's all I preached. I only preached from the book of Matthew, or just the Gospels. Or as some people in churches do, let's just talk about Jesus' words, okay? Because Jesus' words, obviously, those are the most important, right? We're missing most of the Scripture. In fact, the Bible tells us at the end of the book of John that if everything that Jesus did and wrote and performed, if it was all written down, all the books in the world couldn't hold it all. Okay? So if we only look at Jesus' words, the words in red, then we're limiting ourselves. And we're missing a lot of what the Scripture says. So we have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's vital that an elder be diligent in studying God's word so that he can know how to correctly apply it in shepherding and overseeing the church of God. How much of the word of God is important for that? Well, the New Testament. We won't stick with just the Gospels. Let's expand it to the New Testament because the New Testament is important to the New Testament church, right? That's where we are. The Old Testament kind of is background. We don't need that much. And that's how people think. You're in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the question is, how much of Scripture do we need to study, or does an elder specifically need to study in order to be able to correctly apply it and understand it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to read together just the first word. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Okay. How much of Scripture does an elder need to study and teach and preach in order to apply it correctly in his ministry? All of it. All of it. Now read that verse with me together. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it is important. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. What is all good works? That's his ministry. All of it is important for an elder to function and to fulfill his responsibilities in ministry. It's not just Christ's words. It's not just the New Testament. It's all of it. It's all given by God. It's all good for us. And that's why I'm not going to restrict myself. And sometimes it seems like, well, we're going to be in 1 Peter for 2 years here. But, you know, we're going to preach all the Bible. And that's why we look at the Old Testament. We look at the New Testament. I take you to other verses to show you what the Bible is saying about specific things that we're talking about. It's all important. And that's why 1 Timothy 3, again, says that a pastor or an elder should not be a novice, newly planted, without roots in the truth. It's important that an elder understand God's word, that he has studied it, that he has lived it, applied it in his life. And not just this part and that part and this part, but all of it. What's the end goal of shepherding? Basically, it's to lead the flock of God through teaching the truth of God, to live a holy lifestyle in worship of God. That's the job of an elder, to teach the word of God so that you will learn to live the word of God as you worship God. Now, for Christians, our lives should be about worship. We don't do worship here on Sunday. That's not what we're doing. Worship is a heart. It's a, if you want to call it a lifestyle, I think that's a weak word, but it's a heart condition, and it affects everything we do. We live by what we believe, and if we believe that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we believe that God is in control of our life, if we believe what the Bible says, that God will work all things together for my good, that God will perform all those things that he's promised, that God will fulfill and finish all those things that he started in me. If that's what we believe, then it affects how we live. And when we keep God in our minds every moment of every day, and that's worship. We live for him. We live reflecting him. That's his glory. Okay? So that's the end goal of ministry of an elder. Number one, I have to live that myself as an elder. Number two, I have to teach that. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you and give you advice about what car to buy. That's between you and God. That's not in Scripture. I can give you some principles. Now, I'm not going to tell you what color shoes you should wear. I'm not going to tell you little things like that. You come to me, it's going to be Scripture. And that's the way an elder needs to work. But the end goal is basically to teach Scripture so that we all learn to live by it, so that our lives become worship to our Lord. That's the goal. Because it's all about sanctification. We talked about this, I don't know, about a year ago, I think, now. It's sanctification. The Holy Spirit is doing his work in us. In John chapter 17, Christ prayed to his Father just before he went to the cross. And he prayed specifically for his disciples in the first half of the chapter. And then he says, but not for these only, but for all those who will believe because of their word. So it's for all of us. And in that chapter, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of thy world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the sanctification process that comes as we develop in our worship to God, that's the Holy Spirit working in us, using the truth that we've learned, that we've studied, and helping us apply it. And as we learn that truth, we're submitting to the authority of God. And sometimes God in his authority through his word comes to us and says, hey, here's something in your life I want to take out. You don't need this. Sometimes it's a thing. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's something else. But God will put his finger on it. And he says, I'm going to take this out of your life because that's not helping you to live a life of worship to me. That's the process of sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit using the truth of God in our lives to make us more like Christ and less like the world. And that's the goal of teaching and preaching the word of God and studying, is to get us to that point where we continue in that sanctification process. 1 John chapter 2, this is why John exhorts us as believers. He says, love not the world in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let me summarize shepherding, oversight, teaching the word of God as far as the elders are concerned. It's to help us all love God more and love the world less. That's the process of sanctification. And we can only do that as we grow in God's truth. And so it becomes essential that we be focused on God's truth in everything we do. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We just jumped out of 1 Timothy and Titus, but we're in Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul again speaking. You may be familiar with this passage. It's called the Armor of God passage. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand and resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Why do we need the armor of God? To be able to resist evil, right? So that we know the difference between good and evil, and so that we can resist evil and follow good. That's the purpose of the armor of God. Then he explains the armor of God, verse 14. This is the first part of the armor. Stand firm, having your loins girded about with what? Truth, the word of God. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this because it talks about all the other pieces, the armor, the breastplate, your feet shod, the helmet, the shield, okay? Let me explain this gird about with truth. The Roman soldiers were all around. People knew this picture, okay? They knew exactly what this was talking about. When a soldier back then put their armor on, one of the first things they would put on was a belt. Went right around their waist. And then they put on the breastplate, and it would fasten to the belt. And then they put on another part that would come across the back. It would fasten to the belt. Where was the holster for the sword? On the belt. Everything was attached to the belt to hold it in place. And that's what Paul's saying here. As he goes through the different pieces of the armor, he says, here's the foundation of everything you need to protect yourself is that belt. Now think about if somebody, a soldier went out into battle, didn't have that belt on, you know, they're running around, they're active, they're slashing around with the sword, and that breastplate's not attached to anything. That thing is flying up in their face, getting in their way. It's not anchored. And so Paul says, yeah, all of the pieces are important, but the foundation of it all is the truth. You have to have that truth, that belt of God's word to make everything else work. In fact, think about it. If you were in battle, you didn't have that belt, you had all these other pieces of armor and they're flapping up in your face, that actually hinders you more than helps you. Now your armor just gets in the way. That belt of truth is so important. Now, I know this is a general instruction to Christians, but the principle applies to elders specifically as well, very importantly, that they be grounded in truth. Everything comes from, is attached to, operates with that truth as the foundation. Here's something I want you to remember. Misapplied scripture is one of the most dangerous errors in the church. Because people will look at some verses and then decide what they think or they want it to mean, and they'll misapply it. And then they put their hope and security in something that is not true. And they're lost. If we take John 3:16, for instance, and many people have done this, And we'll just read the first part of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's great. God loves everyone. God wants everybody to go to heaven. So all we have to do is believe that God loves me and I'll be safe in heaven. That's what I want it to mean. That's what I hope it means. And how many of those people are going to end up in hell because they didn't have the truth of God? We cannot just take things, especially as a teacher and an elder, and just say, well, I think this is what it means. One of the most dangerous trends in the church today is little group Bible studies that people get together and somebody goes, well, let me read this verse. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? What do you think we should do with that? Then you've got everybody's opinions. You know what that's called? It's called relative truth. There's no standard. Well, you know, that means this for me, but it can mean something else for you. No, God gave us his word so that we could be in unity around what the word of God says and how it should be lived. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In John chapter 17, I'm going to go back to that. Christ said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have joy full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. What is the importance of the truth of God? To keep us from evil. To keep us from error. And if you guys, as a congregation, and me as well, if we're learning from the teachers and elders that God has put in our midst and in our circle of influence, they better be teaching the word of God. Because I don't want to get to heaven someday and somebody come to me and say, well, you said this, and that was completely wrong because I gave my opinion about something. Or even worse, if I misapply or misteach scripture and someone misses salvation because of that, that's a heavy weight and heavy burden that I have to bear. False teaching is the greatest danger in the church today. We are warned about it over and over and over in Scripture. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read some for you again back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, I read this verse before. Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he gives the reason. I didn't read this before because I saved it for now. Okay, the next verse says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. These are people who hire a pastor who tells them what they want to hear to make them feel good so they can come to church and go home going, oh, that was my religious shot for the week. I feel good now. I'm inspired to be happy, to do nice things for people. And God will be happy with me if I do that. It says they've turned from the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. The truth is important. We started in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets and teachers among you, who will privately or secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. God doesn't, or Satan doesn't need to get rid of the church in order to accomplish his purpose. All he needs to do is infiltrate it. And he doesn't have to get rid of all of God's truth. All he has to do is just twist it a little bit. Every false religion is based on principles that come from the Bible, but they twist them. Let me read Jude, there's only one chapter, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jude was talking about there? This is teachers, pastors, elders in churches that are basically saying, God saved you so you could have your best life now. I'm not going to say any names. If this is the best life we have now, then all we have to look forward to is hell. But there are so many Christians that fall prey to this stuff because we don't know the Word of God. And we have elders and pastors and churches that are not teaching the Word of God. And therefore, people are so easily drawn away into false teaching and things that they shouldn't, or should be understanding, and they're not. Let me say this. My primary responsibility as a pastor is not to the local community. Now, I'm not saying I shouldn't be out meeting people, inviting people to church, just like you, okay? But my responsibility is not to the local community to make this church and structure our worship so that it's pleasant to them, it's agreeable to them. And this is a trend that so many churches are doing. You know, we have to restructure our worship. We have to change all of the stuff that we do in worship so that the unsaved people will feel at home here. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility as an elder, and every elder's responsibility, is to preach the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, teach, rebuke, reprove, correct. That's not, you know, everything's okay, God loves you all, your life is fine. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says as I read it and as I study it. We are all messed up, including me. But God has the solutions for that. People don't want to hear that. And sometimes the truth of God hurts us because it cuts through the facade that we try to present to people and to God even, and saying, you know what, I'm really not that bad. I'm a good person. I'm fine. God's going to let me into heaven. And when we look at the Bible cuts right through that, and God says, no, that's not true. And people get offended. Now, there are pastors going to jail for saying that homosexuality is a sin. That's what the Bible says. We can't tolerate sin in the house of God just because it might offend somebody. The truth hurts. Proverbs tells us the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. As an elder, I need to be the friend that's willing to wound you where it needs to happen. And I need to be willing to be wounded so that God can heal us. When you go to the doctor and he says to you, well, you have cancer, you go, oh, okay, thanks, goodbye. No, we go and we say, well, cut it out. Get it out of me, right? And that is not fun. That surgery hurts. It cuts into us and it takes part of us out. But we're better for it in the end. And that's exactly what God is saying the Word of God does for us. And that's exactly the ministry of an elder and a pastor, is to use the Word of God to let God perform surgery on the congregation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is a sword. It cuts. But it cuts out the bad stuff. And it helps to restore us to what God wants us to be, if we're willing to go through that surgery. But that is the goal, that is the role and responsibility of an elder and a pastor. It's to let God use that truth that he teaches to perform that surgery. I don't do it. I can't come up to you and say, this is what's wrong with your life. That's God's responsibility. Now, if I see you doing something that's obviously sin, I will come up to you. Matthew 18 says I have a responsibility to do that. And I will say, well, you know what, the Bible says this, and this is what I saw in your life. But I can't cut that out. God has to do that with his truth. The Bible says the gospel, in Romans 1:16, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The truth, the word of God. It's not the gimmicks, it's not the music, it's not the drama, it's not the things we bring into church to appease to people or to make them feel comfortable or to entertain them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the truth of God that is the power of our Christian lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, and I put this in your bulletin, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about apostles and evangelists and teachers and preachers, pastors. And he says in verse 11, he gives that list. In verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints to the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why are pastors and teachers and elders in a church? To equip all of us to do ministry. Now, I want to give you one huge fallacy in the church. People think, well, ministry is the job of the pastor. No, Ephesians 4:12 says ministry is the job of all the people in the church. So should the pastor go visit the sick? Yep. So should everybody else. Should the pastor pray for people in the church? Yep. So should everybody else. Should the pastor encourage and counsel one another in the church who are having problems? Yes, absolutely. That's part of my ministry. But so should everybody else. Because the Bible says we're all in ministry. My job is to teach you and prepare you and show you the truth of God that will help you get to the point where you can do that effectively using God's truth. And that's why it's so important that we stick with Scripture. This might be a shocking statement as I close, but the church was never intended for unsaved people. This worship, gathering, fellowship was not intended for unsaved people. I read in Ephesians chapter 4, the leadership of the church. I don't get up here and preach specifically for unsaved people. My teaching and preaching, obviously we have to include the gospel in case there is somebody unsaved. But my teaching and preaching is to build up the body of Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. To help us all mature so that we all can start to do ministry together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 explains why that's the case. He says, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If an unsaved person comes in and sits in the meetings and the worship of our church, and I preach the word of God, they're not going to get it. Now, there might be some principles that are generally accepted in our society. You know, morals, basic morals. That God has built that into all of us. But when people in the world look at the church, they go, what a bunch of idiots. You know, they could be relaxing. They could be fishing or watching football or whatever on Sunday. Why do they go waste their time at church? They don't get it. And the Bible says they're not going to get it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned. They don't understand. They can't. Because you have to have the Holy Spirit in you in order to understand what this all means and how to live it out. So this meeting, service, whatever you want to call it, that we have twice a week, that's for me to exercise my spiritual gift of teaching and preaching and pastoring. To help all of us, not just all of you, but all of us, to grow and mature, to become effective in ministry. And it has to be founded in the truth of God, nothing else. See, if we, in an attempt to appeal to unbelievers, water down the truth of God or change the worship of God into something that worldly people can relate to, we have effectively abandoned the purpose for the church. Because God didn't bring us together for them. God brought us together to build us up. And you go, well, what about all the unsaved people? We meet twice a week, right? We're not here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We meet here twice a week, maybe, what, 4 or 5 hours? And God is able to teach us and build us up together as we minister to one another so that we can go out and take the truth to an unsaved world. See, that's the part of evangelism. We don't evangelize specifically here. We edify and build up in truth so that we can take the truth out there. If you think that the evangelism has to be the function of the pastor, you're right, but it's not in this meeting. It's out there to the people who need to hear it. This meeting is for the building up of the body of Christ, and it has to be focused on God's truth in order to do that. So it's the elders' responsibility to make sure the church does not abandon proper doctrine or its proper function or purpose based on the Word of God. Now, we spent all morning talking about these functions, shepherding, oversight. I just explained to you what all that means. The Word of God is the most important thing, and everything we do has to abide by the Word of God, period. That's how I view the function of an elder or a pastor, to make sure we abide by the Word of God, period. In our teaching, in our function, in our ministry, in our outreach, in our fellowship, are we obeying God's Word? We're going to stop there. Otherwise, we will be here till Tuesday. But we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 5 next week, and we're going to look at the how and the why of that ministry. Okay? How and why? Because Peter, in 1 Peter 5, we never got back there, but 1 Peter 5 explains that through these next verses. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll finish our service today. Father, we thank you again that your truth has given us everything we need for our lives. We thank you that you have gifted certain people as elders, as teachers, as pastors, so that we have people that can teach us and lead us and guide us according to your truth. And Lord, all of us need that. All of us need the authority of God's word in our lives so that we can know what you want us to be, how we are supposed to live inside and outside the walls of the church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in this church to stay true to that. Help me in my role here to stay true to that, to fulfill the ministry that you've called me to, so that we might continue to be a biblical church, that we might be the ambassadors to the world that you have called us to be, that we might show a clear picture of Jesus Christ and your love to those who need to hear it. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do through it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is 378, Stand Up for Jesus. This is what we should all be doing as we live our lives, stand up for Jesus.